2 weeks. Okay, we're at the end of this series that we started. This is the 9th week of the series, so this is the last week of it, called Follow. What does it mean to make the disciple? And we've looked at some snapshots of Jesus with his disciples, teaching them what it looks like to be a disciple who makes disciples, and talking through all of that. And we had last week some great stories from people in church just about what that's looked like in their lives. And so if you missed last week, you should go back and listen to the podcast, because that was they were pretty fantastic. And we're going to end this series really where we started this series. So when I started the series, I started with this verse. When Jesus starts his ministry, Matthew chapter 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this was really Jesus' message throughout his ministry, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Like, the kingdom's here, so repent. And that, it just flows through his ministry. So a few verses later, it says that Jesus went to throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. We talked about that verse 1 week. So he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, throughout all of Israel. And in Luke 44:43 says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because I was sent for this purpose." Here's why I was sent: to preach the gospel of the kingdom to everyone. And then in John 18, Luke 17, he's talking to some of the religious leaders, and it says he's asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because he talks about it so much. They're like, okay, when's it coming? And he says, the kingdom of God isn't coming the way you think it's going to come. It's not coming in ways that can be observed. So they're going to say, here it is, or there it is, but the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So it's among you, or it's within you. And so it's not a kingdom the way that you think about kingdoms. And he has a conversation with Pilate right before he goes to the cross. And Pilate was a Roman official, so he's part of the Roman kingdom, and he's aspiring to, take steps up the ladder in the Roman kingdom authority. And so Pilate says, "Hey, are you really the king of the Jews? Like, I'm about to kill you for this. Do you have anything to say for yourself?" And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. So I am a king. I have a kingdom, but it's not like you think about kingdoms. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jewish religious leaders. But as it is, my kingdom isn't of this realm. So I do have a king. Or I am a king. I do have a kingdom, but it's not how you think about it." And he talked about it so much that even after Jesus dies and rises from the dead, he gets back together with his disciples. He has just risen from the dead. And they say, "Hey, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" As if to say, that rising from the dead thing was a great trick. Now, about the kingdom, because you talked about that all the time. Is the kingdom coming now? And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And so people refer to the kingdom of God sometimes as like, we're in the already kingdom, so the kingdom has come, but the not yet, it's not come like completely, and God's going to completely come, and I'll get that later in the whatever, but like, so we're in the already but not yet kingdom. And so we're in this kingdom, and that's what Jesus' message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, it's kind of unfortunate that we don't talk more about that verse, because it was really the essence of Jesus' message. But we don't, I don't, because, and I should talk about it more, but some of the language is explicitly biblical language. So we'd never, outside of church, we don't say repent. I never say to my children, repent. You just don't. And we don't use the word gospel, and we don't really use the word kingdom very much, unless you watch The Crown on Netflix, and you might, in talking about that. But they're words that we get. And so gospel, what does gospel mean? Good news. Did anybody get good news this week? What good news? Did you get good news? What'd you get? What? About your kids? Yeah, that's good. Anybody else get good news? Nobody got good news? Somebody first service had the guts to say something about Carolina. Raleigh, that elicited many groans. Hey, the ceiling is the roof, man. The ceiling is the roof. Nobody got good news this week? Nothing that you're excited about going on in your life? Yes. Tax return. That is good news. I'm getting good news this week, now that you mention it. Yeah, there's things you get good news. We have people having kids quite frequently around here. That's good news, you know? You get a raise. You get a job. That's good news. You get good news. That's the gospel. Jesus is saying, here's the gospel. Here's some great news. The kingdom's here. And repent is just to turn. It means you're going one direction and you turn and you go another direction. It means to change your mind. And so we don't talk about repenting, like we don't use that language, but you may have that conversation. I mean, your boss may have come to you and said, you know what, things are going this way in our company and they need to go this way, or about your behavior. You may have had it with an employee and said, you know, you've been doing this thing, but you need to do this thing. And that, like, what you're really saying is you need to repent and change and do this thing. And we use it explicitly in biblical language, but we use that language. If you have children, have you ever told your children to repent, whether you use the word or not? Yes, thank you. You better have, or we're going to have another conversation after service. Like, yeah, you do. We use that language, and kingdom is language that I've said over, you know, over the weeks, that a kingdom is a king's span of control, and so a kingdom is where a king gets his way, and so the kingdom of God is where God gets his way. And so if God is all-knowing and perfectly just and all-good and all-loving, then God getting his things his way, that's the best possible news we can get. That's great news, right? Is that great news, that you could be in God's kingdom? Okay, that's a tricky right. When you say right to that, that's tricky. Because what you're saying is, yep, I want to be in God's kingdom. But sometimes God's kingdom and your kingdom are two different kingdoms, right? And so when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, like the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he didn't just say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like, there's some changing that's going to have to go on because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because your kingdom and God's kingdom at times are going to conflict. And this is the essence of Jesus' message. Like, you can live in God's kingdom. And so do you believe that that's possible in your life? Do you believe that that's possible because of who Jesus is and what he's done, that you can live in God's kingdom? And do you really want that? Do you want it to become a reality in your life? My mom has a sign in her home up in Wake Forest that says, "Be reasonable, do it my way." And I love this sign. I particularly love the hearts on the sign. And I called her this week. I said, "Hey, Mom, can you take a picture of that sign and send it to me?" And she said, "Why?" And I said, "I want to use it in my message." And she said, "No." And she wanted to make sure her name wasn't being taken in vain. And I said, "I'm not going to say bad things about you. I'm going to say bad things about me and everybody else, all of us, because I like the sign, because that's how I think most of the time, whether I admit it or not, is be reasonable, do it my way. But I might be the way that I am because of my mom, so maybe it's her fault anyway." But she has this sign, and she actually told me as we were talking about it, that she got the sign when she was an accountant up in Wisconsin at a small accounting firm, and at one point the accounting firm was sold to a new guy, so the new guy came in and my mom put that sign on her desk. I love that. Yay, Mom. And so, but we think that way. We think that way. You know, just do it my way. Come join my kingdom. It's a good kingdom. I've told my kids, I have, my birthday's coming up in a month or two, and there's one thing I want. I want a remote control. But I want a special remote control that controls all of the stoplights in Raleigh. This would be good. Well, see, you can't get two of those. Because if you had two of them and you and I came up to the same stoplight, then you might want something different than what I want. And I don't want that. I want what I want. And I don't want what you want. I want you to enjoy my kingdom. And I don't really care about your kingdom. And that's it right there, right? That's it. Be reasonable, Kevin, do it my way. And so that's what we want. Like, I want what I want. And my kids listen to me say stuff like that and just roll their eyes at me, because I really did ask them for that remote control. I actually heard that in Dubai. Did anybody see this in Dubai? Dubai sounds like an amazing place. They're coming up with drone taxis. So you can, like, hop in this thing. It's a one-seat thing, and it's got, like, four propellers and punch in where you want to go, and it flies you there. Like the Jetsons. Yes. I need one of those for Raleigh. I've said, like, 100 times, if not out loud in my own head, things would go so much more smoothly if people would just do what I want them to do. Like, the world would work so much better, which it really wouldn't, but I think that, you know. I buy, when the lottery gets up, like around $300-400 million, because that's my threshold, I'll buy a lottery ticket, and then I'll fantasize about how generous I would be if I won the lottery, and how benevolent a dictator, a king, how good it would be to live in my kingdom if I got that much money. And I'm very generous to all of you if I get that much money after. I'm very good at meeting your wants after I meet my needs and several of my wants. And this is how dictators in third world countries work, right? Because they're good to their people after they have, like, palaces all over their country. This is exactly how it works. We think we can be benevolent king dictators, but we can't. But we want our kingdom. We want people to be reasonable and do things our way. If my kingdom came right now, you might have to repent. And the closer you are to me, the more repenting you might have to do. And some of you might have to repent quite a bit to be a part of my kingdom. And if your kingdom came, I would probably have to repent, right? If you have children, do you understand this? Some of you might repent to be a part of your children's kingdom, which is a whole nother problem. But your children repent to be a part of your kingdom. I have a 14-year-old, and he, when he turned 14, we finally got him a phone. He informed me that he was the last kid on the face of the planet to get a phone. So that's something. Right here in our church, we have the last kid in the world to get a phone. He's right here. And so, yeah. And, you know, so he wanted, like, the kingdom of his phone. But even then, I got this app called Screen Time. Screen Time. Just look that up. Note it away. Screen Time. And it lets you set a time limit for how long their phone can be awake. And then it shuts down. Now, to be true, like, I'm thinking about putting this on my own phone. And I would put it on all your phones if I was the king, because people spend too much time looking at their phones. And I would put it on everyone's phone as soon as they get in their car, because people are just constantly looking at their phone, and I'm honking at people all the time to get them to go at a stoplight. And then every once in a while, the light turns green and I'm looking at my phone. Gah! Makes me so mad when I do that. But we're looking at our phones too much, right? And so my kid, to be in my kingdom, he has to repent to be in my kingdom. You get it? Are you getting this? Like, that's how kingdoms work. And the problem with our world is that we're all trying to build our own kingdoms, and our kingdoms, like, crash into each other, you know? If you're married, you might have just a little bit of an idea of what that looks like, you know? Between services... I suggested to somebody, really tongue-in-cheek, because I think this is probably a bad idea, but that maybe each spouse should write out the other spouse's 10 commandments of their kingdom. That would be hilarious. Let me know if you do that, because I'm not going to. But your kingdoms collide. And the idea of the afterlife really only works if there's a king who's good, who gets his way, because otherwise we just got more of the same. If kingdoms colliding, unless we all go off on our own and get our kingdom, and we're isolated. And so this is, you know, where this goes. If I could get my kingdom, it wouldn't be good for anybody but me, and it wouldn't be good for me, because I'm not good, and I don't know what I'm doing. If God's kingdom came, it would be good, because God is good, and he does know what he's doing. He's got this giant chessboard with 7 billion people and 2 trillion galaxies on it, and he plays the whole thing perfectly. So we want God's kingdom to come. And so Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, it's here. Now you can be a part of it. And the message of the Bible is that with Adam and Eve, we said to God, you know what? No thanks. We'll be a part of our own kingdom and not a part of your kingdom. And with the message of Jesus, he's saying, now it's possible for you to be a part of my kingdom. Paul, when he talks about the gospel, talks about it a little bit differently, but these things fit together. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So there are consequences to us deciding we're going to live in our own kingdoms instead of God's kingdom. And we know this. When we decide to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do, there's consequences to us, but there's consequences to everybody around us. And those consequences always have to be paid, and we can't pay them. Sin leads to death, and Jesus paid the consequences for our sins on the cross. So he died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And in, by doing that, he shows he has the power over sin and death. So sin and death doesn't have power over us if we are in him. And then he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12, and then to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, which is Paul saying to the Corinthians, if you don't believe me, take a trip to Jerusalem. There's 500 guys there that'll tell you Jesus rose from the dead. Then to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all is to one untimely born, and he appeared to me, Paul, so Paul also. And then I'm gonna read this last paragraph, and this doesn't really matter right now, but it's going to matter in about 10 minutes, and so bookmark this. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, though it wasn't me, but the grace of God that is with me. I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was with me. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So Paul's gospel was Christ came, he died, and he rose again. But that fits with Jesus' gospel because the kingdom of God can become a reality in your life because of what Jesus did for you when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's what makes the kingdom possible because sin is what separates you from God and keeps you out of the kingdom. And he made it possible for us to live in that kingdom by his work on the cross. So a disciple surrenders to God's kingdom, believing that it's better than their own kingdom and that it's not even close. And so when you come to faith in Jesus, you're saying, you know what, God, I want your kingdom, and I'm forsaking, rejecting my kingdom. And when you start walking with Jesus, you start realizing that God's kingdom is better than you ever thought it was and bigger than it ever thought it was, and your kingdom is lamer than you ever thought it was. And that's hard, like hard and painful to admit, and you don't even want to. But as you grow, like those things grow. And in this series, as we went through it, we talked about how you can't do any of that without the power of the Holy Spirit, that you're not just a physical being and not just an emotional being, but you and I are spiritual beings made to work in conjunction with the Spirit of God. And so if we're not living in conjunction with the Spirit of God, we don't work the way that we're supposed to work. We talked about how God is going to want to use us to expand his kingdom into the lives of those around us. And so he's not just going to want to leave it alone in you, but he's going to want to work in you so that he can work through you into the lives of the people around you. And so the kingdom is ever expanding. We talked about how this is going to be a messy process because we're all control freaks and still want to cling to our kingdom. And so there's going to be times when he calls us to do things that make absolutely no sense to us. And it's going to seem like everything's out of control. And then he's going to show us that he's in control so that our trust in him can grow. And that he's going to use people individually and collectively in our lives to make this happen, which is why we need the church. And as this happens, the end result is that God's kingdom is going to come in our life, in the lives of those around us. And we are going to, over time, little by little, or in some seasons by big, huge leaps, repent. We're going to turn our lives over to him and turn in new ways from our kingdom to his kingdom. And we are going to change. We are going to change. And so I end the series by asking, if you are here and you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, if you have bought into who he is and what he has done, have you changed? Over time, have you changed? Would people around you say, you have changed and you are changing? Has God's kingdom come in your life, and has God's kingdom come to those around you through your life? Has change happened? Because there is the rubber has to meet the road aspect to being a disciple of Jesus. Now, Jesus says this in quite a few different places. He talks about the expectation for change. And so this is a verse I used a few weeks ago, and a verse that means a lot to me in my life. Jesus said to the Jews who'd believed him, if you abide in my word, you're really my disciples, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And in another translation, it says, if you're really my disciples, you follow my commandments, and then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's kind of a matter-of-fact thing. Like, if you're truly a disciple of Jesus, then you're going to do the stuff that Jesus tells you to do. And there's it doesn't make sense when you do it, but it makes sense after you do it aspect to that, and then you'll know the truth. Then it's going to make sense to you, And then there's freedom in that, that may not look like on the front end, but on the back end, there is. And so for me, that means a lot because there was a time in my life when in a lot of different ways, like my kingdom was set up and my kingdom looked from the outside good. On the inside of it, it wasn't good. And I was overthinking things and trying to figure out where God fit into all that. And he said, Jeff, stop thinking, start doing, just trust me. And so I did. And 6 months later, like, it was all different. And I had surrendered my kingdom to his kingdom in some really big ways. Derek, who got baptized last week, when I asked him why you're getting baptized, one of the comments he made, and someone pointed out to me afterwards, was my heart works completely differently now than it did a year ago because of what Jesus has done in my life. And I get that. And that's what happens when you're a disciple. And so if you're really my disciples, you follow my commandments, you know, something's going to change. Another passage. And these get, honestly, increasingly direct and stark, a little bit harsh. So Jesus says, he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found no fruit on the fig tree. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and there isn't any. Cut it down. Why should I use up the ground? This is Jesus talking, saying, there's this tree, it's supposed to bear fruit, it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down, plant another tree, and see if it'll bear fruit. Now, in the passage and in context, he's talking about Israel, and Jesus preached the gospel first to Israel, and Israel wasn't responding. But it fits with the other passages, and just the rubber is supposed to hit the road at some point. Like, discipleship will lead to change. And this thing continues, and it says, he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on more manure, and should bear fruit next year. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. There's another passage, John 15. He's getting ready to go to the cross, talking to his disciples. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so abide, you know, relationship. Spend time with me. A disciple is one that follows me. And when you abide in me, I'm a vine and you're a branch. And a branch, as long as it abides in the vine, is going to bear fruit. And that's the only way that you're going to bear fruit that matters. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. Jesus says there are, you know, like at some point, there are results involved. Another story, Matthew 24, again, as Jesus is moving towards the cross, who then is the wise and faithful servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? So Jesus is, you know, leaving. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to rise from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. And so he's going to entrust the ministry to his disciples. Who then is the wise and faithful servant whom his master has set over his household? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes back. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. He has entrusted to us responsibility, and Jesus has said, I'm going to come back. Kingdom's going to come in its fullness. And then the next part of that passage, but if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him up with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This probably isn't the passage you're going to read with your small children right before they go to sleep, right? But this is Jesus. You can look it up. And I read this and meditate on this, and I think Jesus, in part, is saying, this is not about coming to church on Sunday and singing a few songs and feeling good that we checked it off a list. Like, it's got to be about so much more than that. Like, this stuff matters. if you choose just to live in your own kingdom and not seek God's kingdom and what that means in your life and the life of those people around you, that has consequences. Because you are not as good as you think you are. And so you can think, well, I'll just do my own thing, and that's the world we live in. I'll just do my own thing, and that doesn't have consequences to the people around me. That is not true. We are not that smart and not that good. Living in our own kingdoms has not worked well for us. And he is saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, because it matters. And not only are we doing things in our own kingdom that affects the people around us, but when we transfer ourselves to God's kingdom, then we start doing things for others that we wouldn't do for them if we were just living in our own kingdom. And those things aren't getting done if we're just living for our own kingdom. And we don't even know what those things are if we're not living for his kingdom. There are consequences to this stuff. And Jesus, with these things, is saying, guys, there's an urgency to this. We need to seek his kingdom. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Everything is his. You know, the biggest complaint that the world has against the church is that it's full of hypocrites. And to some degree, we're all hypocrites because we've said the standard is Jesus. And I am not Jesus, you know? But we should be striving to that and confessing where we're falling short to that. And that should be breeding humility to us as individuals and as an organization, as the church. And the world around us should see that, and we should be serving the way that Jesus serves, even as we're getting things wrong and falling short, you know? It matters. At one point, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is not I don't think this is an emotional, it's not a coercive, it's not, if you love me, you do what I tell you. That's not it. It's just I think it's just a statement of fact. Kind of emotionless. Hey, if you love me, you'll trust me and do what I tell you to. Just the way it is. If you're not keeping my commandments, you can say you love me, but you probably don't. And it's kind of a matter of fact. It's kind of a matter of fact statement. One more, this from James. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And so he says, it's possible to say you have faith, but like it's like the vine and the branches. If it's there, there's going to be fruit that's born out of it. And then he says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And again, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We don't earn our salvation. We're given our salvation. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. But the faith that you place in Jesus and your relationship with Jesus will lead to change. And the kingdom will show itself in your life. And it's possible just to pay lip service to this and not change. Is the kingdom coming in your life? We just, I watched the inauguration in January for a while. Like that thing, it fascinates me. Like the pomp and circumstance of the inauguration, the personalities involved, even down to the facial expressions, the whole thing fascinates me. Knowing what people have to be thinking as they're going through it or guessing what they're thinking, you know, like two people with completely different ideas of how the country should be run in a peaceful transition, albeit with lots of guns there to make sure it's a peaceful transition, you know? But just the way that we do things, because it doesn't happen in a lot of different places. When we go down to Nicaragua, I get in conversations with these guys about Daniel Ortega, because he is he's the guy that keeps getting elected somehow. Like, you know, he's changed the rules so that he can keep getting elected, and he keeps winning elections. What a guy. And that happens all over. Doesn't Putin keep getting elected somehow? Elected. We use that term loosely. Do you know what I'm talking about? But there's a transition of power here, And I thought, what if when we as people get baptized first service, and that's like in some ways what that's supposed to be is this picture of like you've died with Christ and you've been raised to new life in Christ. I think that's supposed to be the inauguration, like the changing of the guard of your kingdoms. And so you've entered God's kingdom and you've surrendered your own kingdom. And what if it was that formal? Like we had a big formal inauguration of Jesus as king, and I will no longer be king, and I'll lay down my arms. Because I think that's what it's supposed to be. And I don't know why it doesn't happen that way. Maybe it should happen that way. Maybe that we can only see so many things, and God continually shows you new places in your life where he needs to be king. And so you're like, really, there too? Shoot. So we have a tough time with it. But I thought about this Nicaragua thing, and I think for a lot of us, what probably happens is we think it's like this thing where we've inaugurated a new president, but really we think it's a democracy, but Ortega keeps getting elected. Like we pretend like it's a vote, but we stay in charge. Does that make sense to anybody? Like somehow we keep electing ourselves to run that part of our life instead of letting God have control of it. And, you know, this is meant to be in some ways just a gut check. Look in the mirror. If repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is change happening in your life if you're a disciple of Jesus? Is change happening? And so we're a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. That's our language for discipleship, because in Christ we're family, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we're the household of God, there are mothers and fathers in here, and we're learners. And so, you know, Jesus is a good shepherd, and we're a sheep, and so we hear his voice, we know his voice, and we're lovers, and we're of God. We're givers. The church is the body, and so it says everybody has a part to play in the body, and he's gifted you with something to play that part in the body. There, all these are pictures in the Bible, and we're sent. We're ambassadors. He gives us a message, says, go to the world with my message. You're an ambassador. And so have you grown in those areas? You know, there's kind of a checklist aspect to it. Have you grown in those things? Like, if this is your church, if you have another church and you're just visiting, have you grown as family? Like, has your concern, your affection for your church family grown? Are these really your brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, have you spent enough time with them for that to be the case? And you don't always like your brothers and sisters, right? But they're blood. And so has that happened for you over time? Have you grown in that? Do you know God's voice more? And that really only happens as you spend more time. You know, it can happen on Sundays, but it's got to happen like spending some time in God's word, and it happens when you spend time in prayer and in worship and listen to other people preaching. There's tons and tons of podcasts now. You can listen all the time, but have you grown to learn his voice more and more? Have you grown as a giver, like not just financially, but like of your time and of your heart? Are you more generous than you used to be because you recognize that he's the one that's in control and everything that you have is something that he's given you by his grace? And so have you become more generous with everything that you have in your life? Have you grown in that way? And as an ambassador, is that something that, you know, I think a lot of people, especially in this day and age, were resistant to that, but have you grown more open to that and you've let him challenge you in that he's given you a message that he wants you to go with? Have you grown in that? And lovers, I say for last, because he says, you know, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And so when it comes down to it, do you love God more than you used to? And he uses these pictures in the Bible that are like the most intimate pictures he could use. You know, he's a father and we're his sons and daughters. And so that's a tender, intimate picture. And do you feel like that about God? I mean, there are times when you feel that, and he says he is a groom and we are his bride. And he has pursued us and bought us with a price, and he has this passionate love for us. And do you connect with him like that? Have you grown in those ways? Now, you could be here, and I know people are in so many different like spots. You know, some of you've been here for a long time at the church, and you have grown. I mean, we had people up last week that were talking about God, things, ways that God's challenged them, and they've responded, and you've grown, and you've changed, and a lot of you are in that place. And man, praise God. The verse that I read that I told you to bookmark about Paul saying, I worked harder than any of them, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. You're a spiritual being. Your spirit and God's spirit came together. He empowered you. You are changing. Thank God that that is happening. in a lot of lives of the people at our church and in a lot of churches in our city. You know, like, God is at work. And so thank God the change is happening. A lot of us are in the camp where we think, you know what, I have changed, but I probably haven't changed as quickly or as much as I wish I had changed. And so there are some areas where I know I'm dragging my feet. And he wants me to change, but I'm not changing. There's a Catholic saint, Saint Francis of Assisi, who used to refer to his body as Brother Ass, like a donkey, like just wouldn't move. And I think a lot of us think about it that way, since that's how we feel sometimes. And so if you think, if Jesus was really Lord, King of my life, like, just close your eyes for a second. If he was king, what's the first thing he would change? Because there may be something, you know exactly what it is. And if you know exactly what it is, then man, just tell somebody that today. And spend some time with the Lord and do something. Get off your keister and go to John Heaster. And go do something. For that commercial way too much. And go do something. You know? Get it moving. And for some of you, you may be like, I've been coming in and out and checking this off a list, but I haven't changed at all. Like, I'm just paying lip service to this. And I just need to get started. I've just been overthinking it or not thinking enough about it at all, even. And what I would say to you is really where the whole thing started and where the thing ends. Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. I wonder if Jesus said it like that. Guys, you're not going to believe this. The kingdom's here. Maybe he did. Because it's unbelievable, right? You get to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm serious. You'll never get better news in your entire life. By God's grace towards you, you get to be a part of the kingdom, and one day it'll come in its fullness, and would that today would be the day. But you get to be a part of the kingdom of God. Man, I think I skipped those verses, and I'm going to put them in now. This is the will of God, your sanctification. He wants you to be like him. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He's patient towards you, not wishing that any would perish, but that everyone should reach repentance. You know, and so whatever you hear in those verses that I read from Jesus, if they seem harsh, hear this, man. God is just a loving father, and he's not slow. He's patient. He wants everyone to repent, to change, to join the kingdom. And do you presume upon the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, that's meant to lead you to repentance, because he's given you the best news you could ever have. Now, I'm going to call the band back up, and I'm going to read through one last bit of scriptures as they're getting ready for this last song. And this is, if you're brand new to this stuff, and you're here today, you haven't been in church in years, or you're here the last few weeks, and you're just new to this stuff. There was a guy that came to Jesus by night, and he was a Pharisee, so he was kind of a religious guy, but he came to Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you do, the signs that you do, unless God is with him. And so he was impressed with Jesus and the things that Jesus did. And I think a lot of people in our culture are just kind of impressed with Jesus. This is the good teacher, good guy language. You are impressive, Jesus. I am impressed with you. And Jesus just shut this guy down. He just was having none of this, like, oh, thanks, Nicodemus. You know, it's nothing. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't going to play that game with him. And so Jesus says, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus did not ask him how to see the kingdom of God, you know, but Jesus went straight to the point and said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I love Nicodemus because he's just, like, honest. Like, what does that mean, Jesus? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And so you're spiritual and you're meant to work with God's Spirit, but God's Spirit has to do something in you for that to even be possible. And if you're here, I believe that that's because God's Spirit is doing something in you. And then a few verses later, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so he references this kind of obscure story in Numbers where the Israelites had come out of Egypt, out of the desert. They're not yet to the promised land, and they're complaining to God because they're in the desert. And metaphorically, it's kind of where we are in between the already and not yet kingdom. And so there's some, God sends these snakes because they complained a lot, and it was an issue. And so they're dying because these snakes are biting them. And Moses is like, God, what should I do? And so God says, put this bronze serpent on a pole and tell everybody to look at the serpent, and it'll stop. They'll be saved. And so he does, and the snakes go away. The plague stops. And so Jesus says, just as he lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. And so this is it. And if you're new to all this stuff and you're like, I don't know, but I can get that. Like, God's kingdom is certainly going to be better than mine. And there are things that I need to be forgiven of. And yeah, I get that Jesus is more than just a guy that taught, but you're not quite sure what to do with it. Man, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe in him and who he is and what he's done. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him isn't condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he hasn't believed in the name of the only Son of God. And so if you're new to this stuff, man, let us help you. Because when you're born again in the Spirit, Paul says you're a new creation, but you're a spiritual infant, and the church is there to help you and to be the household of God to you and to help you. And if you're like brand new today to this stuff, let me invite you into the kingdom and just tell God, I believe, and save me. And that's it. Father, thank you that you came with a message to those of us that just didn't deserve it one bit and didn't even want it, Lord. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are living for our own kingdoms as much as we possibly can, you come and say, repent, for there's something so much better. God, would we today, no matter where we are, whether we're brand new and just need to, for the first time, say, we believe in Jesus and be saved from our sins. Or whether we need to once again pick up our cross daily and follow you, would we repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And thank you for the grace that you've shown towards us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.